Let's go back to James chapter 1, and we are going to pick up where we left off. James has already taught us quite a bit about the growth and the joy that can come into our life through the trials and the trouble that the world brings us. And we've covered a lot so far. If you're new or you're just now coming the past couple of weeks and you're like, well, I missed a little bit of that, I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to those things that we've covered before to help give you a little better context. But today, James is going to take a turn now. He's going to shift his focus just a little bit. Still talking about trial, still talking about trouble, but in a different way. There's something that's true about any trial, any circumstance that comes into our life. And it's this, that trial will always present us with a choice. Any kind of trouble, any kind of trial will always present us with choices. And what James has told us so far is that when we have the right perspective, when we have the right response, when we choose wisely in the way we face a trial, it results in endurance, growth, and maturity. But what happens when we have the wrong perspective? What happens when we react poorly, when we respond poorly to the trials that go in our life? What does that look like? And what kind of effect does that have? And this is kind of the turn that James is making here in his letter. He's turning his instruction from the positive effect of trial and testing to the negative effect of temptation. And so I'm going to try to make a distinction for you this morning, because like me, you may ask this question, and it's a very good biblical question. What's the difference between a test and a temptation? Because when you look in the letter of James and you study the language of Greek that he wrote it in, it finds its root in the same words. So where we read James talking about trial and we read where he talks about temptation or being tempted, both of those come from the same word. And so I went through, even in my own study, a little bit of confusion thinking, well, what's the difference? It comes from the same root, but yet obviously James is talking about it in a different way. So here's a better question. What determines a particular circumstance, or when a particular circumstance becomes a test for our good or a temptation toward evil? Because any circumstance, any trial that comes into our life has the potential to be either one of those things. And so we need to ask the question and figure out what makes the difference, what determines whether whatever circumstance, difficult circumstance I'm facing, what determines whether it's going to be a test that's going to create endurance, growth, and maturity in my faith, or what causes it to become a temptation that is going to try to lure me toward evil? So I believe this is the question that James is going to teach us about. So let's look at verse 13. This morning. We're going to go a little slower and kind of a verse at a time because I want us to be real clear what's being said and build on that as we go. So verse 13 says this: no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So let's stop there for a second. We've already said that James has told us what the right perspective and the right response create. So now he's going into describing the wrong perspective and the wrong response. And immediately he goes to this idea of blaming temptation on God. He says that when a trial or a circumstance becomes a temptation, we should not say that it comes from God. So he's almost beginning his description by saying, this is what it's not. You know how sometimes it's easier to explain something to somebody in terms of what it's not than what it is. And so he starts off by saying, let me just tell you what it's not. When you experience temptation or alluring toward evil, it is not because God is doing that to you. Because if we define temptation, it's good for us to define. When we use the word temptation, what are we talking about? A temptation is any enticement to sin, okay? Any enticement or luring into any decision or action or thought or word that leads us to sin is temptation. Any kind of sin, being any evil that's contrary to God's word and God's will for us. So James is clear. What he's saying is God does not entice his own children to sin against him. And when we put it that way, it makes very logical sense, doesn't it? Why in the world would God ever entice his own children to disobey him, to dishonor him, to reject him, to choose another way other than his? It's illogical to think that. Because if God were capable of enticing us into sin or tempting us towards sin, that would mean that God would have to have some delight in sin. He would have to have some delight in seeing us participate in sin. And we know that's not true. And James is acknowledging that, and he's showing us right from the beginning. He says, look, let's just make one thing clear that we can know for certain. Temptation towards sin doesn't come from God. So when I'm enticed, I can't blame God for it. Because he can't be enticed to evil because of his holiness. And so because of that, he doesn't entice anyone else toward evil. I can't blame God when I'm tempted, okay? You can't blame God for any temptation towards sin, okay? So this is the principle James is going on. So let's keep building that. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So immediately from verse 13 to verse 14, James says, let's establish real quick, your temptation that you face doesn't come from God. So the logical question is, well, James, where does it come from? If I can't blame God for it, who do I blame? And this is James' answer. He says, it comes from you. Your temptation ultimately comes from you. Temptation comes from desire, he says. Whose desire? Is it God's desire that we sin? Nope. Does it come from Satan's desire for us to sin? No, he doesn't even say that either. He says sin comes from our own, temptation to sin comes from our own desire. The enticement that leads us to sin doesn't come from God, it comes from us. So here's a principle, and this morning I'm gonna give you several points, maybe usually more points than we're used to, because I just want to connect all of these things together clearly for you. Our response determines whether our circumstance will be a test toward God or a temptation toward evil. Let me read that over. Our response determines whether our circumstance will be a test toward good or a temptation toward evil. You say, what is that thing that determines whether whatever difficulty I'm going through results in a test that strengthens me or a temptation that drags me into sin? And the answer is you. Your response to that trial is what creates that. Let's start with just the most basic illustration that I could think of, okay? Go with me here. All of us know what it's like to take an exam. In high school, in college, that's something that everybody has experienced. So we have that in common. We know what it's like to be tested or take an exam in school. What's the purpose of an exam? It is to measure the amount of learning. It's to measure your learning of the material presented. A professor, a teacher presents material to you. The goal is for you to learn that material, and he gives you an exam, or she, so that he can measure the depth of your learning. How much have you learned of the material that's been presented to you, right? So what's our goal? Our goal is to make the best grade we can. But I have a choice. Remember, I said any trial or test, literally, that's why we're going with this picture of an exam. I mean, we call them tests. They're literally tests. When I'm presented with a test, I'm also presented with a choice. My goal is to make as good a grade as I can, right? So I have two choices in how I do that. I can either study, pay attention in class, apply, read my text like I'm supposed to, do all those things, actually spend time with the material, actually learning it so that I can recall it on the exam, or I cannot do all that work and just cheat. I can find somebody else who's taken the test before. I can go online and I can look for different resources to try to find, see if a copy of the test is on the internet somewhere, and I can look up the answers and figure out how to do that. So let's think about it for a minute. Where does my temptation to cheat, where does that temptation come from? What James would say is that some of you would want to blame your professor. And that's what verse 13 is about. He says, some of you want to blame your professor because he gave you the test in the first place and say, well, if the professor didn't want me to cheat, he would have never given me the test. Right? How dumb does that sound? So it's obviously not the professor. That's not where my temptation to cheat comes from. You may say, well, what desire moves me to that temptation? You say, well, your desire to make a good grade. Right? No? Nope, that's wrong too. Because everybody has the desire to make the good grade. The desire to make a good grade is also the motivation for the person that studies and reads and does the work. So the desire to make a good grade isn't the desire that leads me to cheat. Because that same desire can also lead me to do the work the way I'm supposed to. I believe that the desire that leads me to cheat is selfishness. I don't want to spend my time studying all that. I don't want to spend my time reading. I don't want to spend my time in class paying attention. I want to bypass. What I want to do is actually bypass the actual test and just go straight to the good grade, right? Without doing the work or allowing the purpose of the exam to fulfill its purpose, which is to test how much I've learned. I don't care about that. I'm selfish with my time. I'm selfish with what I want to do. I just want to do what I want to do. So I want to skip straight to the good grade. So if I think I can skip all that and get the good grade, the result at the end that I want without doing all the work, then that's where the temptation comes from. So this means if my evil desire comes from me, I can't blame it on anyone else. It's not the professor's fault. It's not the person's fault next to me. Like, I'm taking the test, I don't know the answers, but the really smart kid in class is sitting right beside me, and you know, they're not really hiding their paper, and it's right there on the, and all I have to do is turn my head and look at it. It's their fault. They need to hide their paper better, right? They need to cover it up. No, that's not it. Can't blame them. Can't blame the professor. It comes from my own evil desire. This is what we see in Genesis. If we go back to the story that we studied earlier this year, Adam and Eve chose to disobey when they were confronted with sin, but then they tried to shift the blame, right? Like, this is what we do. Adam, when God confronted him with his poor choice, why did you choose to disobey me? What does Adam say? Well, it was that woman you gave me. So there was this twofold blame that Adam does. He not only blames Eve for his temptation, but he blames God. He blames the professor. And then when God comes to Eve, Eve says, well, it was the serpent. The serpent tricked me. Do you see? But what really happened was in that moment in the garden, there was a desire that awoke in them to benefit from the fruit of the tree without their obedience to God. That's the thing. You remember what I said about the test? I want to bypass the work of the test just to get to the benefit at the end. Adam and Eve struggled with a desire in them to attain what the fruit was going to provide, or what they thought it was going to provide, a knowledge of good and evil, but bypass their obedience to God. Because that's what Satan tricked them into doing, right? Look, if you just eat it, you'll have what you want. Here's another point. Many of the temptations we experience come as evil shortcuts to meet a need we don't trust God to meet. So what we're doing is we're thinking about, well, where do my temptations come from? And the world is very quick to one blame God or one blame the devil or to blame other people. And even though Satan and people are absolutely a part of it, part of the process, I'm not trying to say that Satan gets to go away scot-free and that he has no culpability in what goes on. It says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter. This is what he does. But my choice to sin ultimately doesn't come from him, because he can't force me to do anything. The whole devil made me do it argument is bad theology. He can give me choices. He can show me options, and he can try to convince me that this option is better than this option. But I have to make a choice. And where does that temptation to choose that come from? Not just from him, it comes from me. It comes from my own desire. So temptation often comes as an evil shortcut. But see, every desire that we have, we need to say this too, and I think James would make this point, every desire that we have is not evil, because God created us with desire. He put desires in us, things that are good. Not every desire that we have is evil, but every desire we have has the capacity to lead us into evil. Every desire you have is not a sinful desire, but every desire you have has the capacity to become a sinful desire. And it usually comes down to a desire that we have to have a need met in our life that we choose to not trust God to meet, and so we figure out a way to meet it for ourselves. Or to step outside of God's instruction about how to meet that need and decide we want to do it a different way. The desire to eat food is a natural, good desire. If you don't eat food, what happens? You die. Okay? So God has programmed us with that. But that desire also has the capacity to sin when I abuse it, when I overeat, when I overindulge, or when I choose to. I tend to, most of the time, I think, when I fall into gluttony, which actually is a sin, but Baptist preachers don't talk about it very much for obvious reasons. But when I'm tempted toward gluttony, usually it has something to do with my emotions. It has something to do with the way I feel. And when I'm upset or I'm depressed about something, or when I'm tired, then I'm driven toward that desire for food. But that drive isn't a healthy desire for food. It's an unhealthy desire. And it becomes a temptation where I just want to sit and eat a whole carton of ice cream at one time. That's not the desire God made for me. The desire for acceptance and love is something that God has put in every one of us. All of us desire to be accepted and to be loved by other people, but yet that desire has the capacity to create pride and vanity in our lives, doesn't it? I can want to be loved and accepted by people so much that I will become a victim of vanity. I will do everything I can to make myself look a certain way, to be as handsome or beautiful as I can be. I will dress and decorate myself up all for the approval of other people because I desire that so much. And God says you don't need other people to meet that need like that. I meet that need for you. Like, I have loved you. I have accepted you. You need people in your life, don't get me wrong, but when your need for love and acceptance goes overboard, it leads us to sin. It leads us to pride. Sometimes we're so desperate to be loved and accepted that we love ourselves a little too much, don't we? And it leads to pride and arrogance. The desire for sexual fulfillment. God has created us to be sexual people and to enjoy sexual fulfillment within the context of marriage between a husband and a wife. It's obvious how that has the capacity, that good desire has the capacity to lead us into sin in lots and lots of different ways. You see what I'm saying? Every desire that we have, every good desire that we have, also has the capacity to sin because of temptation. So here's another thing you can write down. We fall into temptation when our desire for benefit is greater than our desire for obedience. When I desire to get the good grade more than I desire to learn, that leads me to sin. When I desire the benefit more than I desire to be obedient to God, when I want His blessing, when I want the good thing, but I want it so bad I'm willing to disobey Him to get it, then I've fallen into temptation. Any of those things that we talked about, God says, I have given you boundaries and a means to meet that need. And for whatever reason, I feel like that need's not being met, so I'm willing to step outside the boundaries, step outside the obedience of God to try to get that benefit and get that need met on my own. I've fallen into some temptation, and it's led me headlong into sin. Think about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Satan offered Jesus other options besides trusting the Father. But Jesus never allowed his desires to lead him to disobey because Jesus' greatest desire was obedience. Obedience to the plan of the Father. Obedience. And so he never allowed Satan to create that sinful desire in him. But he tried, didn't he? What desire did he go after first? The desire for food. Hey, Jesus, you're really hungry. You've been out here a long time. You could just turn those stones into bread and eat. The desire for food, he tried to twist and say, Jesus, why don't you meet that need for yourself? But that was outside what he was called to do. That was outside of the obedience to the Father. Satan played on his desire for protection and safety. That's a fundamental desire we have. We have a desire to be safe, to be protected. And Satan said, well, why don't you just jump off the top of the tent and experience God? Like, force God to protect you. You want to experience his protection? Do something crazy and see if he does it. See, Satan is... He doesn't create the evil desire in you, but he presents you with choices that will create an evil desire in you. And James says that evil desire will lead to temptation, and that temptation will lead to sin, and sin leads to what? Death, he says. But this is how good God is. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. Stop right there. You know what that means? That means that there's no temptation that you have that nobody else has ever had before. Satan will try to trick you and tell you that, right? Oh, man, you're the only one having to deal with this. Paul goes, nope. There's no temptation that has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. You say, well, that sounds hopeless. If it were not for this truth, it sounds hopeless because we would just be victims of our own sinful desire. But Paul here says that God desires to deliver us from temptation by always providing a way out. And Paul promises that God will always do this. God will always provide an exit. There's always going to be an exit ramp to get off the highway of temptation. Each time a believer is tempted, the Holy Spirit, if we're walking with him, the Holy Spirit will always show us an escape. I believe that God's word is true, and that if we're honest with ourselves, if we are believers, and we've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we know that every time an evil desire tries to rise up in us and create a temptation, that we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be different for different people. Sometimes it's very obvious, right? Sometimes we may be in the midst of a temptation or an evil desire rising up, and the Holy Spirit does something that's very obvious to redirect us. How many times maybe when you were younger, or maybe when you were older, like, been by yourself or been in a place where you didn't think anybody was, and you were tempted to do something, and you were getting there and you were about to go, and then all of a sudden somebody shows up. Yeah, like I think of two teenagers that are dating, and they're about to go a little too far in their physical relationship, and then mom or dad walk in the room. Boy, that'll shut it down really quick, won't it? So the Holy Spirit will sometimes provide a very obvious way out, but other times it's simply a thought. It may just be a reminder in our heart in the midst of all of these feelings and things that we're thinking, that we can hear the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it feels like a whisper in the back of our heart that says, that's not for you. You're trying to meet a need that I've already told you I'll meet. I've already promised you that I'm taking care of you. What are you doing? What are you doing? He will always provide a way of escape. He will always give us an opportunity to get out. Sometimes it's the opportunity to walk away. Sometimes it's the opportunity to run away. I think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Sometimes the opportunity and the window is short and small, and if you're going to get out, you got to run for it. And that's what Joseph did. He was faced with temptation, and he ran from it because God gave him an opportunity to do that. We fall to temptation when we miss the escape. And the more we reject the escape route, the harder it is to see it. The more we're just driving down the highway of temptation and we see exit ramp after exit ramp after exit ramp where God says, here's a way out. Here's an opportunity for you to walk away. Here's an opportunity for you to get your mind straight. Here's a chance. hey, here's this reminder about who you are. This is a reminder about a promise that I've made to you. All these reminders. And the more we drive by those exit ramps, the easier it is to ignore them. And the more we ignore them, then eventually we just won't see them at all. It's not that they're not there. It's not that God doesn't provide them. It's that we just become blind to them. We can easily be deceived by our own desires, but look at how James finishes this passage in verse 16. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. He's speaking as a pastor to his people, saying, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of faith so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Praise God that James doesn't stop at verse 15. We should be praising the Lord that that passage doesn't stop at verse 15. Because if it did stop at verse 15, that would mean that because God isn't responsible for our temptation, he would just stand by and watch it. He would just stand and watch us fight temptation and sin all by ourselves. If James stopped at verse 15, the picture of God we would have is a sovereign God who looks at me struggling with temptation and sin, and he looks over me and goes, hey, that's not my fault. Good luck with that. But that's not the God that we serve. That's not the character of our Father. It says not only does James say that God is not responsible for our temptation, but he contrasts it with that and says, no, God is not responsible for your temptation, but he is responsible for every good thing that's in your life. Like, this is who God is. Don't be deceived and fooled into thinking that it's God's fault that you're falling into these bad things and falling into these temptations. No, actually, those don't come from him. Let me tell you what does come from him. Every great thing that you have in your life, every blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from him. It's not the other way around. Satan would try to convince you that God is leading you to temptation and that he's going to give you all the good stuff. And what James is saying is no, 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 no. God is not where your temptation comes from. God doesn't lead you to sin. God is the giver of the good gifts. Not you. You can't give good and perfect gifts to yourself. Satan doesn't give good and perfect gifts to you. Those come only from God. God gives us good gifts, and he gives only good gifts. God doesn't mix in bad gifts with good gifts. God is not like that relative that you get together at Christmas and you always get this crappy gift from them. You know what I mean? You know what it's like to be at Christmas time and you know there's this one relative that you're going to get something weird from them that you don't need, you don't like, it's ugly, like you're not going to use it at all. Like, those aren't the kind of gifts that God gives. He gives only good gifts. And not only does he give gifts that are good, he always gives them in good ways. James is saying all these things. He gives good gifts. He gives them constantly because it says that he never changes. And this is the great thing, and I put this quote up here. This is a paraphrase of what I believe James is saying in verses 16 through 18. God is not responsible for what brings death, but he is responsible for everything that brings life. Because James has told us already, those evil desires become temptations, and those temptations lead us to sin, and that sin leads to death. Don't be fooled into thinking that God is responsible for that. God is not responsible for the things that bring death into your life. In contrast, he is responsible for everything that brings life. He's responsible for every good thing. And you know what the greatest thing is? that he's given us. James will tell us. Look at verse 18. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth. You say, of all of the good things, of all the blessings that God gives us, he's chosen to give us the greatest gift. I believe James is contrasting the result of our choice to follow our evil desires and temptation. He says, when you're tempted, it's because you choose that. And sin and evil come into your life and come into the world because of the choices that people make. But in contrast to that, God has chosen to give you salvation. God, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth. It was the choice of God to give us salvation, which is the greatest and most perfect gift that we could ever have. So you see what James is doing here. He's shifting our thinking. And he's real about sin. And he's real about temptation. Yes, trials come into this life. And they come every day. And they come in all kinds of ways. And when we respond to those trials with evil desire, they will lead us into temptation. That temptation will lead us into sin. But God desires to save us from sin, not lead us into it. And finally, to wrap this up, I think he gives us three things. These aren't on in your notes, but you can write them down if you want to. He's given us three things to be a rescue from our sin. One, he gives us warning of the consequence. Because in James says that when sin is conceived, it gives birth to death. God has warned us of the consequences. That is why we have to tell people the result of sin is death. That's why we need Jesus. That's why you need salvation. He's warned us of the consequences. Number two, he's given us the promise of his goodness, that every good and perfect thing comes from him. And number three, he's given us his spirit within us through salvation. He's given us salvation. He has saved us. What we sang already this morning, saved, we are saved. All we sinners saved. He's given us salvation. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And in that, he always provides a way out. And so this morning I would ask you, have you received the greatest of all of God's good and perfect gifts? Which is salvation, forgiveness of your sin, reconciliation with God, relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection.